and nothing would stand in his way.
Then the messengers came one by one with their stories.
In just a few moments, Job lost all he had.
Great wealth and riches, the health of his body,
and even his children.
Count your blessings, and I just say to you here at Holly Hills Baptist Church, you should count your blessings. Not every church is like this. My wife and I have been on deputation for 1 year, and I can tell you that the churches that we have been to that have been full like this church are very few in the 137 that we have been in 1 year. And so you should count your blessings if you have a good church, if you have a pastor that preaches the Word of God, and I know you do, and I enjoyed meeting Pastor Blackwell. I got to meet him last year, I believe it was last October, up in Fredericksburg, and enjoyed meeting him and talking to him a little bit, and enjoyed being with him this morning and fellowshipping with him. But what a great blessing, what excitement to see the house of God full, amen. I was wondering where the choir was even going to sit when they came down. I was like, there's no room for them, but they sent the junior church kids out, and so they made a little bit of room. But we're honored to be here with you this morning. As Pastor said, we are missionaries to our military men and women overseas. And as I said in Sunday school, my wife and I both served in the United States Air Force. But the greatest thing that happened to us is we got saved when we were in England at a military church and come to know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. And so we're honored to be here with you today. I'd like you to take the Bible and turn to Acts chapter number 8 this morning. Now I'm honored to be here in Powhatan, right? Is that how you say it? Powhatan. I'm from Ohio. We pronounce it Powhatan. And I'm just saying, but I was with Brother Kurt Scully, and I said, "Yeah, I'm going to be back in Virginia. I'm going to be in Powhatan." He says, "Do not say that. Virginia people get very upset. It's Powhatan." So I'll try to pronounce it correctly. Amen. But we're honored to be here with you this morning. Acts chapter number 8. We're going to begin reading in verse number 26 this morning. Acts chapter number 8, verse number 26. The Word of God says, "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this, He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture, and preached unto him Jesus. I want you to turn back to verse 26, and you'll find the title of the message there this morning. Arise and go. Arise and go. I love your bulletin this morning. On the back page, it asks this question. It says, or it makes this statement, God is looking for people to use. And I believe that is true with all my heart. I believe God wants to use his people. He wants people to serve him. He wants people to love him. He wants people to praise him. And one of the discouraging things to me as we travel and go to the many churches we go to, it seems to me that some churches, some Christians, are throwing in the towel. See, I believe that the next event on God's calendar is the rapture of the church. And I believe that that could happen at any time. And I'm looking for that. Amen. I will say this, Pastor Blackwell, I used to be not as mature in the faith, and when I was a lot younger, I knew God had called me to preach, and I would pray this, Lord, please don't come back yet, please. I want to get to the mission field. I want to get through deputation. I want to pastor a church. I want to do some things for you. Please do not come back yet. But now, as I've gotten older, my prayer has changed. I say, Lord, even so, come quickly. Amen. If you come before I finish this message, it'll be all right with me. I think I can go to heaven from Powhatan, Virginia, as easy as I could go from Cumming, Georgia, or Germany, or any other place. I'll just go to heaven from here. Amen. But listen, with that event so close, we are too close to the finish line to quit. We're too close to the finish line to give up. There are still lost people that need to be saved. There's still people that need to be reached. And so we must challenge ourselves. We must, as the passage says, arise and go. And so I want to give you three attitudes this morning I see in this passage of Scripture that we're going to have in our lives if we are going to arise and go and serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Three attitudes I want you to see this morning. So notice, first of all, in verse 26, the Bible says, "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem, unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went." The first thing we have to understand was, where was Philip? Who is Philip? Well, Philip, we find, was in Acts chapter number 6. Philip was a faithful layman in the church. You say, Brother Mike, how do you know that? Well, because when murmuring started in the church in Acts number 6, because the widows were being neglected, they came to the apostles and they said, listen, nobody's taking care of the widows. Nobody's serving tables. The widows are being neglected. And the apostles said this, it's not right for us to leave the word of God to serve tables. They said, here's what you need to do. You need to look out among you seven men of honest report, men full of the Holy Ghost, men of wisdom. And select those men, and they are to serve the tables. They are to serve the widows. And one of those men that they selected after Stephen, who was the first martyr, was a man by the name of Philip. And so Philip, I believe those were the first deacons. So Philip was a faithful layman in the church, and then he became a serving deacon in the church. He was the one that would serve the tables. He would serve the widows. He would serve alongside the pastors. And I love what the Bible says. When everybody was doing their job, the Bible says the disciples increased, the word of God increased, and the disciples were multiplied. Why? Because everybody was doing their part. Everybody was doing their job. And so he was a faithful layman. He was a serving deacon. In the beginning of Acts chapter number 8, persecution came to the church. You say, why does persecution come? Well, I believe in Acts chapter number 8, it came because when Jesus ascended back, he said, you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. In Acts chapter 8, they're all still in Jerusalem. Nobody's left Jerusalem. Nobody's gone to Judea. Nobody's gone to Samaria. Nobody's gone to the uttermost part of the earth. And so I believe God allowed the persecution to come so the gospel could get spread. And we find that Philip goes down to Samaria and he says, listen, I have to leave Jerusalem because of the persecution, but I'm going to Samaria, but that's not going to stop me. I'm going to preach Christ in Samaria. And people begin to believe his message. People are baptized in Samaria. Great things are happening in Samaria. And so Philip, it was so exciting that Peter and John even came down to Samaria to see what was happening there. He was in a great place there in Samaria preaching Christ. But notice what it was in verse 26. Notice this, please do not miss it. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, arise and go. Verse 27, and he arose and went. So the first attitude we need to have if we're going to arise and go, number one is we must be submissive to the will of God. We must be submissive to the will of God. God has a will for your life here this morning. It doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter how young you are. God has a will. God has a purpose for your life. There is something God wants to do in your life. And you have to realize, hey, God has a will for me. God has a purpose for me. God has a plan for me. God wants to use me, and you must be willing to submit to that plan. See, here's what we do. We like to take a blank sheet of paper. We write our dreams, our goals, our desires on that sheet of paper. We sign our name on it. We lay it on the altar, and we say, God, bless my plans. Bless my dreams. Bless my desires. This is what I want to accomplish with my life. God bless it. But here's really what God wants. He wants you to take a blank sheet of paper. He wants you to sign your name to it. And he wants you to lay on that on the altar. And he wants you to say, God, whatever you have for my life, that's what I'm willing to do. God, I'll let you fill in the blanks. I'll let you fill in the location. I'll let you fill in the places. God, whatever you want with my life. I was talking to your pastor before the service, and I said, Pastor, how long have you been here? He said, 28 years. I said, are you originally from this area? He says, no, he told me about moving here and how he came the first Wednesday night. They said, hey, there's a church close. Let's go to that church. And the events that followed, because why do I think that happened? Because he was willing to say, God, whatever you have for my life. Whatever your plan is. So we must be submissive to the will of God. What is God's will for your life? What does God want you to do? You know, people ask me, says, Brother Mike, why do so many military men surrender to the call to preach? And here's really what I think it is. As a military man, you learn one thing most important. You learn how to take orders. It don't take long getting off that bus that first night that you learn, hey, there is an authority here, and I better obey that authority or I'm going to be in trouble, and he's going to call me a lot of bad names. Now, today they probably can't call you bad names like they did then, but, I mean, they would just yell and scream at you, and you learn how to take orders. Why do I think so many military men surrender to the call to preach? Because they've learned how to take orders. And when they get saved, they change who their commander-in-chief is, to the ultimate King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen. And they say, God, whatever you want with my life, that's what I'm willing to do. So number one, we must be submitted to the will of God. We must be submissive to the will of God. Now, let me show you some things about God's will real quickly. Number one, God's will is often unexplained. Notice what it says in verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south on the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went. See, Philip didn't need an explanation. He didn't need to know why. He didn't need to know why he needed to go to the desert. He just obeyed God. And that's how it's got to be in our life. If God says something, that settles it. Amen. I always tell on the Marines what the preacher in Virginia said, how the Marines are the easiest to work with. You teach a Marine to read, and then they'll do anything. They don't need to have an explanation. You just tell a Marine, say, do it, and they'll do it. And they'll wonder, they don't care. They just obey orders. I also asked that same preacher, I said, which is the most difficult group to work with? He said, that's easy. That's the Air Force. They have to have everything explained to them. He said, you tell a Marine to do something, you tell an Air Force guy to do something, you come back a little bit, that Marine's done or almost done, that Air Force guy's still there twiddling his thumbs. He's saying, is this really the easiest way to do this? Isn't there a smarter way we could do this? Isn't there? Why are we doing this? And I said, I'm in the Air Force, but listen, when God tells us to do something, guess what? He doesn't have to explain it, amen? God said it. That settles it. So God's will is often unexplained. I would say this to you, God's will is often unusual. When I read this story, it amazes me that Philip was in a great place. He was preaching Christ. People were being saved. People were being baptized. And God asked him to leave that place to go to the desert. Now, when's the last time you had a missionary to the desert come to your church? Pastor, if a missionary met you at a preacher's conference and he said, Preacher, Pastor Blackwell, I'm a missionary to the desert. And you would be like, is there any people there? Well, when I went on my survey trip last year, I mean, it was hot, but I didn't see anybody. You'd be like, okay, don't you want to preach to people? Don't you want to reach people? Yeah, but this is where God called me to go. Now, we laugh at that, we joke at that, but that was Philip's case, amen. Philip, God asked him to go to the desert, and Philip arose and went. So God's ways are often unusual. And the unusual part is this to me, is that God would even use us, amen. That God would use us. He asked him to leave a place of revival. He asked him to leave a place of rejoicing. He asked him to leave a place of reunion to go to the desert. But God had a purpose. But I would say this to you. About God's will, we must be submissive to the will of God. God's will is often unforeseen. See, you never know what's going to happen when you obey God. When you obey what God, you never know the results that'll take place. You never know what'll happen with that money that you put in the offering plate. You never know what the results will be, that money you give to a missionary. You never know all the results that take place, that money you give to Faith Promise Missions. You never see all that because God's will is often unforeseen. When Philip arose and went, he didn't know the Ethiopian eunuch was going to pass by. He didn't know that chariot was coming by. He didn't know he would get an opportunity to witness. He just knew God said, arise and go, and he arose and went. God's will is often unforeseen. I was with a pastor in Virginia. I love Virginia. The first time we did deputation, we hardly ever came to Virginia. I just love the people of Virginia. They're friendly. They're nice. Their churches are sweet. I'm really enjoying Virginia, even Powhatan, Virginia. Amen. I'll get it. I'll say it right one of these times. So we were in Virginia, and a pastor was an Army guy, 3 years in the Army. And so generally, I like to ask the veteran, I say, when did you get saved? Did you get saved before you went into military, while you were in the military, or after you got out of the military? And he said this. He said, preacher, I got saved while I was in the military. I said, tell me your story. He said, all right. He said, one day I went to the chow hall. I got my tray. I went through the line. I got my food. I went over to a table. I sat down at that table, and in the middle of the table, there was a gospel tract. He said, I picked that gospel tract up. I glanced at it. I put it in my pocket. I said, I'll take a look at this later. Later that evening, he got home. He took that gospel tract out. He read that gospel tract. There was a church stamped on the back of that gospel tract. The following Sunday, he went to the church that was stamped on that gospel tract. He heard the gospel message. He asked Jesus Christ in his heart and in his life. And God changed his life. God called him to preach. And today he pastors a church in Northern Virginia. And today he has a very good church. He's led people to Christ. Here's what I'm saying. The individual that left that gospel tract that day, he didn't know all those things were going to happen. He didn't know who was going to pick up that gospel tract. But God touched his heart, and he said, you know what? God, if you want me to leave a gospel tract, I'm going to leave a gospel tract. And God sent somebody by that needed that gospel tract, and they picked it up, and they read it, and they went to church, and they got saved. Hey, there's going to be somebody in heaven that said, you know, I didn't do much for the Lord. I just left a gospel tract. And there's going to be a whole bunch of people around him. And he's going to say, where did all these people come from? He said, and I believe God will say, you remember when you left that gospel track? This is what happened. And here's the man that got saved. Here's the man he's led to the Lord. God's will is often unforeseen. You don't know what will happen when you obey God. Number one, the first attitude we have to be submissive to the will of God. Are you surrendered? Are you submissive to God's will? Now, let me go down to verse 29. Let's notice the second attitude. Notice what it says in verse 29. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, understand thou what thou readest. Now, I have a question. First, it was the angel Lord said, arise and go. Now, it's the Spirit that said, go near and join. Now, I got a question for you. If Philip didn't obey the first command, would he have gotten the second command? I don't think he would have, because he wouldn't have been in the right spot. He wouldn't have been in the right position. He wouldn't have known there was a chariot passing by. But because he obeyed the first command, God could come to and the Spirit could come to him and say, hey, I got something else for you. I want you to go near and join yourself to that chariot. And can I say this to you? That's the way God works. I wish God was a big picture God. I wish I had all the answers. If somebody said, Brother Mike, what base are you going to? I wish I could tell them. I wish they would say, hey, what are you going to do there? Hey, these are the people I'm going to lead to the Lord. These are the people that are going to get called to preach. These are the people that we're going to train. These are the guys. I wish God would reveal all that. But God doesn't do that. You know what God does? He says, hey, I want you to go to military missions. You take that step. God says, all right, I got something else for you. I want you to raise your support. You take that step. God says, I got something else for you. And that's how God works. When we take one step with God, God says, okay, now I see you're being obedient. I'll give you something else. See, we always want the big picture, but God just wants us to obey what we already know to obey. Amen. So the second thing, the second attitude is this. We must be sensitive to the ways of God. We must be sensitive to the ways of God. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. I love in the Old Testament. You remember the Spirit came and he wasn't in the earthquake. He wasn't in the fire. He was the still, small voice. Have you ever wished that God would just yell at you? Speak audibly? Don't you just wish sometimes God would just say, Mike Staley, do this. Or Mike Staley, stop doing that. It would be so much easier, wouldn't it? But God doesn't speak to us like that. God is sensitive. God comes to us in a small, quiet voice, and he says, go near and join. So what are the ways of God that we need to be sensitive to? This attitude of being sensitive to the ways of God. I see two things in our text. Number one is God uses the Word of God. The Word of God. The Ethiopian eunuch had a copy of the Word of God. He had a copy of the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 53 about the suffering servant. He was reading that. He couldn't understand it. He even asked Philip, who is he talking about? Who's the prophet talking about? Is he talking about himself or some other man? And Philip explained the scriptures. He was talking about Jesus, and he preached Jesus to him. Listen, God uses the Word of God. I don't know if you'll ever leave here, you'll go someplace else, but and I hope you don't. But if you go to another church, if God moves you to some other state or some other city, hey, always go to a church that preaches the Word of God. Amen. You don't need some preacher's ideas or thoughts. Hey, our authority rests on God's Word. Amen. It's the Word of God that'll change your life. It's the Word of God that'll make you more Christ-like. If you wonder, why am I not very Christ-like? Why do I not act like a Christian? Maybe it could be have not had the Word of God put into us. So God uses the Word of God. Never forget that. The Ethiopian eunuch was reading the Word of God. Philip opened the same scriptures. He preached unto him Jesus from the Word of God. But the second thing I want you to see is this, that God uses people. God uses people. Why did the angel of the Lord call Philip from the city of Samaria to go to the desert to witness to one man? Because God uses people. Would you agree with me? God could have wrote it in the sand for the Ethiopian eunuch. How many of you would agree with that? He could have, yes. How many of you would agree God could have put it on the billboard for the Ethiopian eunuch if he wanted? I agree with that. You say, well, preacher, billboards weren't invented in those days. Well, do you really think the creator of the heavens and the earth could not make a billboard? Amen. If he wanted, he could have done it. But God called a man from Samaria to go to the desert. Why? Because God uses people. And God wants to use you. Let me prove something to you. I want you to think of the person that was instrumental in getting you to church or leading you to the Lord Jesus Christ. The person instrumental in getting you to church or leading you to the Lord Jesus Christ. How many of you are thinking of a name right now? Lift up your hand. Lift it up high. Okay, all over the auditorium, somebody's thinking of somebody. Preacher, for you, who was it?
It was my parents that got me in church.
Your parents that got you in church. For you, ma'am?
I was thinking of the lady that led me, Barbara.
Barbara? Hey, for you, ma'am, I believe I've seen your hand up. Your husband's niece. See, everybody has a different person. For my wife and I, it was a coworker by the name of Eric. He would always invite us to the church picnic, the 4th of July picnic, Labor Day picnic. He would invite us to the Memorial Day picnic. When church had revival, he would invite us to revival. When he worked, him and my wife had the same job, and when he would leave at 4 o'clock, he would leave a to-do list, and he would leave a Bible verse for my wife. He was always trying to get us to church. And when we began to go to that church and we come to that day when I got saved and I came forward, he was right there to show me the Romans road, to show me the gospel, to show me how to ask Jesus Christ in my heart and in my life. That person that you raised your hand for, that is your Philip. That's your Philip. For the Ethiopian eunuch, it was a guy named Philip. But for you, it was somebody else. It was a lady by the name of Barbara. It was a parent. For us, it was a coworker by the name of Eric. That's your Philip. But let me ask you a question. Who are you trying to reach? Who are you trying to be a Philip to? Who are you praying for in your family to come to know Christ? Who are you praying in your workplace that they would come to know Christ? Who are you praying in your neighborhood that they would come to know Christ? See, not only do we all have a Philip in our life, we need to be a Philip to somebody else. Amen. We need to be praying for somebody else to get saved. We need to be inviting somebody else to activities at the church, to the church services. We need to be reaching out to others. So not only do you need to have a Philip, a person that led you to Christ or invited you to church, but you need to be reaching out to someone else. Why? Because God uses people. And God wants to use you. At your workplace, I'll never get to go and talk to the men and women that you work with. Your preacher might never get to go and meet the men and women that you work with. But you are the one that knows Christ. You're the one that can share Christ with them. You're the one that can pray for them. You're the one that can speak into their lives. God wants to use you. Maybe it's at school. Maybe it's a classmate that's not saved. Maybe it's a classmate that's struggling and they need somebody just to care for them, just invite them to church. The statistics say that 71% of people say they would go to church if a friend invited them. You know what that tells me? A lot of us aren't inviting anybody. If that many people would come, a lot of us aren't inviting anybody. But somebody took an interest in you. And I believe God wants you to take an interest in somebody else. So number one, we must be submissive to the will of God. Secondly, we must be sensitive to the ways of God. So Philip goes, he obeys the Spirit. He ran out to he's out there in the desert. He runs up to the chariot. He hears him reading Isaiah 53. And he asks him, he says, "You understand what you're reading?" He says, "How can I?" And he invites Philip to come up in the chariot. And Philip explains. He preaches Jesus to him. And they're going along. And the Ethiopian eunuch sees water. He says, "Hey, what doth hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip says, "If you believe with all thine heart, thou mayest." And the Ethiopian eunuch said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And so they get down out of the chariot. And Philip baptizes him. And they come up. And notice what happens in verse 39. "And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing." So notice, first it was the angel, "Lord, said, arise and go." The Spirit said, "Go near and joy." Now it's the Spirit of the Lord that caught away Philip. The idea of that word "caught away" is the same idea how we'll be caught out of this world when Jesus Christ comes in the rapture. We'll be caught out. We'll be snatched out of this world when Jesus Christ comes. And so Philip was taken away. And the Bible says the Ethiopian eunuch saw him no more. You say, "Preacher, explain that to me." I can't. I can just tell you what the Bible says. The Bible says the Ethiopian eunuch saw him no more. I don't know if he just walked away. I don't know what happened. But the Bible says he didn't see him anymore. But I want you to notice what it says in verse 39, the end. "And he went on his way," what? "Rejoicing." Why could he go on his way rejoicing? He had the most important person in his heart and in his life. He come to know Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. Hey, that made a difference in the Ethiopian eunuch's life. He had come to know Jesus Christ. He had followed in believer's baptism. And he could go on with or without Philip. He could go on. He says, "Hey, I know Jesus Christ. I have him in my heart. I have him in my life. And I can go on rejoicing." But I want you to notice verse 40, if you would. "But Philip was found at Azotus," was caught away by the Spirit of the Lord. He was found at Azotus, "and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea." So Philip was found at Azotus. He makes his way north. He's preaching. We know already he preached Christ. He preached Jesus. He makes his way north until he comes to Caesarea. Now, why is that significant? Well, in Acts 21, verse number 8, the Apostle Paul would go to Caesarea, and he would go to Philip's house, and Philip would invite Paul into his house. He'd open up his home to Paul while he was there, and they abode in the house of Philip. And this is what the Bible says in Acts 21, verse 8. Now, you got to understand, this is some 20, 25 years later that this takes place. This is what the Bible says about Philip. "Philip, an evangelist, one of the seven, he had four daughters, they were virgins, they prophesied." So what does that tell me about Philip? that some 20, 25 years later, Philip is still serving God. Philip still loves God. He's still preaching Christ. He's still raising his family, right? He's still raising his daughters up, right? He's still preaching and teaching the Word of God. He's still serving God. The last attitude I want you to see is this. We must be surrendered to the work of God. We must be surrendered to the work of God. The thing I love about Philip, no matter where he was at in life, no matter what station of life he was at, as a faithful layman in the church, as a serving deacon, as a preaching during persecution, as a missionary to the desert, or as an evangelist, Philip just served God. Wherever he was at, he said, I want to serve God. I want to be involved in the work of God. I'll be a faithful layman. I'll serve as a deacon. I'll preach when the persecution comes. If God needs a missionary, I'll go. If God needs an evangelist, I'll continue to preach Jesus and preach Christ. And my question for you today is this. If we're going to rise and go, we must be surrendered to the work of God. And my question is, are you surrendered to the work of God? See, I grew up in church. I would generally sit in the back row. I would generally wait for the hour to pass. I didn't have a desire to be there. I didn't want to be there. But I can tell you this, the day I got saved, God changed my desires. And I, working in the Air Force Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday, I couldn't wait for church on Wednesday night. I mean, I needed to be around God's people. I wanted to be around God's people. I needed to hear the preaching of the Word of God. I'd worked in the world for 2.5 days. I needed to hear what God had to say. I needed to pray. I needed to fellowship. I needed to sing hymns. I couldn't wait to get back to church. And God changed my desires. Why? Because my relationship with God changed. Amen. And so I couldn't wait to get back. And now, after that, not only that, then I had a desire to serve. I mean, I wanted to do something in the church. So I went to my pastor after I got saved, after I got baptized. I said, Pastor, what can I do to be a blessing in the church? How can I be a help? And my pastor said this. He says, Brother Mike, you know something, be a help? If you would clean the baptistry before somebody gets baptized. I said, all right. I said, I'll do it. So we had men's fellowship. We had breakfast. We had prayer. And then everybody would go to their task. So that first week we had men's fellowship, we ate breakfast, we prayed, everybody went to their jobs. I went to the cleaning closet. I got spick and span. I got Mr. Clean. I got every cleaning product there was. I got a broom. I went to the baptistry, and our baptistry sat in the back of the church. And so I cleaned out all this. I got took my shoes off, took my socks off, rolled up my pants. I sprayed spick and span, Mr. Clean, got all the spiders out. I began to scrub, get the water line down, and try to make it as clean as possible and get all the everything out of there, all the hair, all the things that are in a baptistry, try to get all that stuff out. Some of the men of the church came by, and they seen what I was doing. They said, Brother Mike, does your wife know you can do this? I said, no, and don't you tell her, amen. What happens at men's fellowship stays at men's fellowship, amen. There's some things your wife don't need to know you know how to do. I said, you don't tell her I'm doing this for the Lord. Amen. And I cleaned that. Now, I did learn some lessons. Don't use something that causes lots of bubbles. Amen. It takes twice as long to get those bubbles out as it does to get them in there. I think some people that got baptized when I first started cleaning, they'd come up and say amen, and bubbles would even come out. I said, but I wanted to do something for the Lord. And the pastor said, clean the baptistry. I said, amen, that's what I'll do. So I cleaned the baptistry for a while. Then I went to my pastor. I said, Pastor, I'll keep cleaning the baptistry, but is there something else I can do in the church? Can I be a blessing? Can I be a help? One time I helped him put down carpet in the church. I worked a different shift. I had time. I went there. I don't know anything about laying carpet. He kind of gave me some instructions. I did that. But then I went. I said, Pastor, is there something else I can do? I said, Pastor, is there a class I could teach? Everybody wants to teach the adults. I don't know why, but everybody wants to teach the adults. I said, can I teach the adults? He's like, we already got somebody there, Brother Mike. I said, well, what about the teens? They seem to like they go on activities. They eat lots of pizza. I think I could do that. Can I do that? He said, we already got somebody there. I said, what about the singles? A lot of singles in the military. I said, can I do the singles? He said, Brother Mike, we already got somebody there. I said, Pastor, is there any class? I just want to help. I want to be a blessing. I want to serve. I want to do something in the church. He said, Brother Mike, there is one class. We need some people. I said, what class is it, Pastor? I'd be more than glad to. He said, we got the 2 and 3-year-olds. I said, whoa. Now, you got to understand, my wife and I had no children at the time. We were very young, newly married, so we were experts in child rearing. Amen. You know how it is. Before you have kids, you know everything. And then kids come and you're like, whoa, Lord, help. What did I get myself to? So that's where we were. We were experts. I said, okay. I said, Pastor, I'll do it. So we had a very young church. We had 6 or 7 2- and 3-year-olds. So I got them in that Sunday school class that first week. And I got them sat down in their pew. I got them sit down in their chairs. God knew God had called me to preach, so I know I need an introduction, 3 points, and a poem. Amen. So I got them sat down. I'm talking to them. I'm speaking to them. I begin my introduction. I'm going to town. I'm preaching away. One of those little boys raised his hand. He said, Brother Mike, we forgot to sing. I said, oh, man. I said, well, I can't sing very well. I definitely can't sing as good as Brother Black will. And my wife can't sing very well. I said, we're just not going to sing in this class, okay? We're just going to preach on the Word of God. I only got 45 minutes. I got a short time. I got to ground you in the Word of God. This is a very important stage of life, and I got a very important task. Your parents have trusted me to get God's Word in your heart and in your life. I kept going in my introduction. I might have made it to the first point. And I kept going. One little girl raised her hand. She said, Brother Mike, we forgot the color. I said, oh, man. I said, if we don't have time to sing, we definitely don't have time to color. Amen. I mean, I got to get God's word. I got this lesson. I got to get this in your hearts and in your lives. And I kept going. And we had some windows over here in our Sunday school classroom. And about that time, a little bird came to the window. And all my congregation got up and ran over to that bird. And they're looking at that bird. And I'm like, come back, come back. I'm not done yet. And you know, I had to change my whole message. I had to go over there and say, yes, God created the birds. God created the trees. God created the sun. God created everything. People ask me, they say, what's the difference between teaching adults and teaching 2 and 3-year-olds? You know what it is? Adults will continue to look at you when they're not interested. 2 and 3-year-olds, they just get up and leave. They said, I had enough. I'm gone. I'm out of here. I'm done. I say that to say this. We weren't the most qualified to teach that 2 and 3-year-old class. We just had a desire to do something for the Lord. What could God use you to do if you just say, Lord, here am I. What do you need done? What can I do? What talents has God given you? What could you do? Be surrendered to the work of God. I know a lot of missionaries preach from this passage of Scripture, but this passage of Scripture is just so real to me. Because, see, when I started, when I left the pastorate, when I resigned my church and I began to call pastors and schedule meetings, I had a pastor ask me this question. He said, Brother Mike, I want to ask you a question. I said, go ahead. He said, now, let me understand this. You pastored in Toccoa, Georgia. Is that correct? I said, yes, sir. He said, was everything all right in your church? I said, as far as I know, everything was going smoothly. Everything was going great. I also said the pastor is always the last one to know if something's not going right. Amen. So, but as far as I know, everything was going well. I said, we even had 3 families join the month before I resigned. Everything seemed to be going great. He said, well, let me ask you this question. Why would you leave pastoring in the United States of America to go to the mission field? Why would you do that? Here's what I told him. Pastor, a long time ago, I submitted my life to the will of God. And I said, God, I'm not my own. Whatever you want to do with my life, I'm willing to do it. I said, secondly, Pastor, I'm sensitive to the ways of God. And if God can use our experience in the military and our experience being in a military church to reach other military men and women with the gospel, I want to be sensitive to the ways of God. And then I said, Pastor, finally, thirdly, I'm just surrendered to the work of God. I want to die serving the Lord. I want to do whatever I can for the Lord Jesus Christ because he's done so much for me. Church, if we're going to arise and go, it's going to take some people that are submitted to God's will, some people that are sensitive to the ways of God, and some people that are surrendered to the work of God. Hey, let's arise and go. Let's be obedient to the Lord. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you for the opportunity to open the Word of God, to preach your Word this morning. And Lord, I pray that you would use this challenge in hearts and in lives. Lord, maybe there's one here like the Ethiopian eunuch that's not saved, that doesn't understand the Scriptures, that doesn't realize that Jesus died on the cross for their sins. Lord, maybe there's one like that this morning. And I pray today the message would realize, they would realize that Jesus died on the cross for their sins. Jesus came to this earth with a purpose, to die for their sins. Lord, I pray that they would understand that. And Lord, for the Christian this morning, I pray you'd challenge their heart to arise and go, to make a difference, to use their talents, their gifts, their abilities, what you've given them, Lord, for your honor, for your glory. Help them to be submissive to the will of God. Help them be sensitive to the ways of God, that God uses people and God wants to use them. And then finally, Lord, I pray they'd be surrendered to the work of God all the days of their life. And Lord, I pray you'd use us and guide us and direct us. And Lord, we'll thank you and praise you for all you do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Pastor, you come.